How amazing it is to be loved by the Father. Thank you for breaking the true bread of life to us this morning, Russ, and your good words. I'm staying up this morning to introduce our speaker. I lost you for a minute. You moved on me. Okay, brother. Not by way of glorification, but by way of just introduction to who he is. I've actually known Wes probably much of his life and didn't know it until a few weeks ago. I talked with Lee Camp down at Lipscomb, who many of you know, who spoken to us before several times. I was talking to Lee about maybe coming down and speaking to us, and he said, well, I'm really involved in a series of lessons right now, but I have a young man that's one of my students that I think would really bless your congregation. He said, truthfully, he said, I've really not heard him preach, but but he said, I know his heart and I know his thoughts, and I believe those will bless you. And that kind of spoke to my heart. Wes and I got to meet each other. He's originally from Wartrace, Tennessee. And if you put together Wartrace and the name Gallagher, and you know much about that, you know that Gallagher guitars are made in Wartrace. I bought a couple of those guitars in 1967. Got to know Wes's granddaddy, Mr. J.W. Gallagher, a very special man, and of course, also his son Don, Wes's dad, who continues that business there in Wartrace. And so we had an immediate connection going back, and enjoyed getting to know each other. Wes grew up there in Wartrace and went to Cascade to school and played football, wound up playing football at Tennessee Tech, getting an education degree, and really feeling a call to serve and to teach and work there with the College Side Church, I guess, what, about 3 years, Wes, or almost 6 years total with the internship and everything. So was there a good while. He and his wife, Stephanie, are here today. They have four children, have them with her, and we're so thankful for that. Wes moved to Franklin about 3.5 years ago, been down there, has worked with the Barry's Chapel Church. He has a lesson for us this morning I know that will bless us, and we're thankful that he was willing to come.
It is good to be with you. It's good to hear such a great response. There will be a confessional later for any who might be related to me. And I'll beg your forgiveness for maybe not knowing you. My mom was an Adcock, and her mom was a Green from the Manchester area, so I know there's a good chance that somebody in here is related to me down the line. I used to go to family reunions in Noah. And then finally, I don't know if the family got uptown or what, but we started going to the Farm Bureau building downtown where they had air conditioning. That was a real move up for the family, let me tell you. You know, I drove past this building I don't know how many times in the 12 years I lived in Cookeville. And it should have taught me something. You know, these beautiful church signs that everyone has on this road, I should have known I had some trouble with my eyes when I used to have to change lanes just to be able to read the one across the street. But, you know, we're all slow learners, aren't we? And gradually, finally, I recognized that I had a seeing problem, a vision problem. I have contacts now, so I can see your sign, whichever direction I'm going, I can read the church sign. But it's great today to see beyond the sign, to see the people that make up this congregation. It's been a blessing to see some folks that I knew a little bit, and I knew a little bit more in Cookeville in our time there. And it's a blessing to be with you this morning. And I want to share a message with you this morning from Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 was my college football coach's favorite verse. He shared that with us. He gave us a book when we graduated. And he signed it and he put this verse in there. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, just like it took me a while to realize that my vision wasn't so good, I should have known it the first time I changed lanes to read a church sign, shouldn't I? But as I have read this verse, it has come to mean more and more through the years. Initially, I looked at it and I thought, act justly. Just do good. Just do right. That was my football coach's one rule. He said, you do the right thing. Of course, you know that rule had lots of applications, and he was always the judge of whether or not you had, if you got in trouble on or off the field. But yes, do good. We need to do right. We need to love mercy. I think we need to be amazed at the mercy that God has for us. When we think of God's love, when we think of God's Son on that cross, we should love that. We should be just enthralled by that. And if we believe that, it should change us. It should change the way we live. And walk humbly with your God. Before we had four children, Stephanie and I like to go for walks sometimes. We just spent the past week in Florida, and we got to walk on the beach with the kids. It's a different kind of romance at this stage of life, isn't it? But it's a special thing nonetheless. We got to show we were married on the beach, so we had a special time down there. We took them to the beach where we were married 7 years ago and got to share that with them before the tar balls, or there weren't tar balls there at that moment anyway, so that was a blessing. But I've come to realize as we grow and mature, we realize that beautiful verses like this come in a context, don't they? Micah 6:8 is in Micah 6, and Micah 6 is in Micah. And so I want to look at those two things today, and I want our eyes to be open, and I want us to grow and to understand more deeply this text, to get a sense for what God is saying to us, to get a sense for the wrong answers that we often give as followers of God today, and to be deeply rooted in this true answer that this verse holds. So I hope you'll turn with me to Micah chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. And it's a very scary place to go. We're going into the courtroom of God. Actually, God is the prosecutor, and his people are in the place of the defendant. And he sees all of creation is in the jury box as God makes his case against his people. And he says in Micah 6 in verse 1, "Listen to what the Lord has to say. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel." Anytime we read the word Israel, we might as well insert the word church as we seek our understanding. And it is scary to hear the words that the Lord has a case against his people. It is scary to hear that God is bringing a charge against his church. When he does so, we better listen. We better listen to the charge. That's why this verse is so powerful, because God is not happy. And we've got our ways we think we make God happy. And then there's the ways that we truly make God happy. And this text is going to show us the difference between the two. Verse 3, God says, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me." Another translation for burden could be, "How have I exhausted your patience?" What's going on here is that God's people aren't being faithful to him anymore. And he says, "Why? What have I done to cause you to be unfaithful? Why do you turn your back on me? Why do you not put your trust in me? Why do you not walk with me?" And he goes on to defend himself and to show that he has been faithful. He has been with them. They may be looking at God and saying, "God, why aren't you being faithful to us today?" And he says, "Hold on. Let's talk about my faithfulness for a minute. Let's talk about how good I've been to you." Continuing in verse 3, he says, "I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses, the giver of the law, I sent Moses to lead you. Also Aaron, the priest, Miriam, the prophetess. I sent those great leaders to lead you out of Egypt and through the wilderness to the promised land." But that's not all. He said, "My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered." You remember that, Balaam? These folks hired Balaam to prophesy against Israel. God wouldn't let him. God made a donkey out of him, didn't he? God would not allow Balaam to curse them. He goes on, he says, remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. Now I'm thinking, you're probably thinking like I was. Shittim, Gilgal, what in the world, what is that? But these are the two locations. Shittim, outside the promised land. Gilgal, across the river in the promised land. He said, I took you from the wilderness to the promised land. Remember that, God says. Remember that I was with you and I brought you across. Remember these things, the end of verse 5, that you may know the righteous acts, the saving acts of the Lord. God says, I have been faithful to you in the past. He's saying, I want to be faithful to you today. But if you refuse to be faithful to me, if you continue to turn your back from me and go your own way, he's not going to be faithful to you. He is going to bring judgment. Sometimes judgment is God's faithful response to his people. He says he wants them to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to know his saving acts, his righteous acts. So how do you respond? How do you respond when you hear God bringing condemnation and judgment and saying, church, you better get right. Church, you better straighten up. Church, you better follow my paths. God has been speaking to us in these first few verses. But now, Israel responds. It's almost as if Micah draws up a straw man and says, okay, this is what we normally say to God when we're in trouble. But it's going to be wrong. But it's going to be true to our hearts. It's going to be true to the way we often answer God. Listen to it and let the Spirit search your heart. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? God, how about if I bring some calves? If I come to the temple and I put some calves on the altar, not just a newborn, but one that I've invested a year of grain in, and I sacrifice that calf to you, and I worship you on that altar of sacrifice. Maybe a calf isn't enough. Maybe I could offer you a little bit more. How about verse 7? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Lord, what if we bring just fields and fields of rams and we sacrifice them to you? We make these sacrifices of worship in the temple. Would that be enough? God, we'll do even more than that. We'll bring 10,000 rivers of oil. Just an unmeasurable, uncontainable amount of oil. That olive oil that was so useful in cooking and in preparation of food. We'll sacrifice all this to you. All these things you've told us to do in relation to our worship. We'll come to the temple and we'll offer all of these things, God, and we'll come on Sunday morning and we'll sing very beautifully and we'll pray very long and we'll preach very short and everybody will be happy and God will be happy and we can go on with our day. God, we'll even come back Sunday night if that'll make you happy. We'll think about Wednesday. Okay, God, if you're really upset, we'll come back Wednesday, and we'll do the right things when we come, and the right way when we come. How about it, God? Are things straight now? If we do it the way we've always done it, if we do it the way we think it should be done, what, God, will that please you? If we get it right on Sunday, if we do it a bunch on Sunday, and God hears that. God says, you don't get it. There's more to it than that. He has showed you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God is upset with their worship a bit, because they not only do they come and they worship in God's temple, but they go and they worship in Baal's temple. And some of the things they do in Baal's temple, they come and do in God's temple. And some of the things they do in God's temple, they take over to Baal's temple. And they're kind of mixing all that worship stuff up. And God's not happy with that. But what God is really not happy about is about more than doing this one little part of life right. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Sounds like okay, is this a three-step program? I mean, that's even quicker than the 12-step program, right? This is easy. We can master that quick, right? No, I don't think so. Look at what Micah is dealing with. Let's flip back to chapter 2 and verse 1. It's not what they do in the temple that he attacks. It's what they do in the streets. It's what they do in their homes. It's what they do on Main Street that has got him upset. Woe to those, chapter 2, verse 1, woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil in their beds, those who just lay in bed in the morning plotting the evil that they can do. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do so. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Those who have power are abusing it. They're using it to take advantage of those who are powerless. Do we live in a world of power and powerlessness? Amen, we do. They're seeing ways that they can take what others have. They're seeing ways, their greed is seeing ways, creative ways, to take advantage of those who they have power and financial power over. I can't help but think of our country's situation and the situation of so many who have lent to others what they knew they couldn't repay, expecting full well to take it back when the time is right. We're challenged by this. We're challenged to our core, the greed that fills our hearts, the ways of scheming that are so common to humanity. Chapter 3, verse 1, then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? You who hate good and love evil, you who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones. You don't care about right and wrong. You're willing to do whatever you have to do to your neighbor to get what you want. You're willing to take advantage of. You're willing to hurt. You're willing to step over. Verse 11 of chapter 3, is very clear in what's going on. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. And her prophets tell fortunes for money. I was in the young adult class, and we talked a little bit about faith. And one of my pet beliefs, pet sayings is, we all have faith in something. Maybe you don't have faith and you have fear of everything. But otherwise, you're either full of fear or you're full of faith in something. And I know people back then were way different than now. But in Micah's day, people had faith in money. They were willing to make a judgment for a price. They were willing to preach a sermon to please people for a price. They were willing to be between God and man for a price. For a price, they would do anything. For a price was their God. Money was their God. And despite all these things, despite the way they were living, despite their trust and money, they claimed some kind of magical trust in God. Because at the end of verse 11 it says, yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. They had a saying in Jerusalem. They said, we have the temple. The temple of the Lord. No one will harm us because we have the temple of the Lord. God is here. I've known sayings in my life. We do certain things correctly. We've got it right. So God is with us. We know the correct answers. So God is with us. We do it right on Sunday. We do it well on Sunday. The Lord is with us. What have we to fear? But God speaks through Micah. God speaks to us today and he says, I want you to be faithful to me all the time. I want to have you completely. Not just some part of your life that is set up right, but all of your life walking towards me. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Act justly, I think, is a good place to sit down and camp for a little while. It's not just do right, but the idea here is to do justice. Justice in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible speaks of every area of life, every area of society being set up in God's way and not man's way. Being set up in ways that are not just to my advantage or to our advantage, but are for the good of the entire community. Where no one is taking advantage of the other to rise above, but the good of all and the well-being of all is in sight. So as we seek to act justly, we seek not our own advantage, but the good of all. The good of all. Not just all those who are in these seats this morning, but all who cross our paths throughout the week. Love mercy. The word mercy there is one of the most powerful words in the Old Testament. It's the word hesed. Maybe in your Bible it's translated loving kindness or the steadfast love. But hesed is this covenant love, this relational love. God has made covenant with man. God has set up this relationship, and his love for humanity is represented by this word hesed that no word in our language can even begin to express. And we are to recognize that love that he has in relationship with us. And we are to respond to that, because not only do we have this relationship with God, but this covenant relationship that we have is not a you and I God kind of thing, but it's an us and God. It's a relationship. Our relationship with God informs and translates into our relationships with every human being. It affects the way we look at others. It affects the way we love the body. It affects the way we live our life every day, not just Sunday. And finally, he has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly? As we think of this last one, realize what's at stake here. This is a court case. This is a trial that is going on in Micah 6. Essentially, God is coming before the court and saying, I want a divorce. I don't want them to be my people anymore because they have chosen not to be my people. And if we want to continue to be God's people, if we don't want God to just be done with us, we have to listen to this. We have to act justly, do justice for all society. We have to love mercy, realize that we're in this covenant with God, and we're in this covenant with our fellow man, and that we are to treat others as a reflection of the way God has treated us. And finally, we are to walk humbly with our God. It is humbling when we realize that God wants to walk with us, isn't it? It is humbling when we realize the one who created this beautiful world with all the green grass of Middle Tennessee and the beautiful trees and the rolling hills, that God loves us in such a way that he has pursued us throughout history. He has sent his son to restore the relationship that we broke. And he wants to walk in relationship with us all day, every day. It can't help but be a humbling experience. We walk and we realize that as we walk humbly with God, it's not us saying, "Hey God, I'm coming over here, I'm coming over here. Follow me, God, come with me." No, we're following God. He's in front. He's the leader. We're in the position of humility, and we're following God. We're seeking his grace. We're seeking his guidance, and we're following him wherever he wants to lead us. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? It's a tender call. It's a scary call. The answers that we sometimes give are inadequate. It's not a part that he wants, but it's all that he wants. He wants us following faithfully, following with our hearts, seeking his guidance each and every day. My desire is that the Holy Spirit will convict us of the ways that we aren't following. That as we go through this week and we interact with people, we'll become aware of the wrong ways in which we might be treating someone. This morning, as there's an invitation offered, the invitation, I want to remind you of this. The call to mend relationships that need mending. The plea for God to make us aware of focuses that need to be changed. And the prayer that God will reveal in our hearts the sin that is coming between us and him, even today. I invite you all this morning, anyone who wants to come as we stand and as we sing, to renew that covenant relationship with God, to renew and refresh that walk. If there's any way that this church body can serve you this morning, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing together.